So today we are remembering and appreciating and celebrating our moms, near and far. Motherhood has been around a long time, pretty much as long as the race has been around, right? And so there are all kinds of images of motherhood. As I was doing this, and I had a good slideshow, and it didn't, I loaded it in, and it didn't show up. So I'm just going to verbally use this. But to start with some images of iconic moms, you've got. I have some of my early memories are from the TV show Ozzie and Harriet. How many of you remember that, Ozzie and Harriet? Yeah, that's a fair amount of you. Good job. Look at that. And so we have Harriet, the iconic mom, another mom that we might remember is June Cleaver. Right? That's from what show? Some lines that I remember from that is, what a beautiful dress you're wearing, Mrs. Cleaver. Who is that? Eddie Haskell. Beautiful, beautiful. Then moving forward a little bit further, actually quite a bit further in this whole thing, you got my mama used to say to me, life is like a box of chocolates, right? And my mom used to say, stupid is as stupid does. And that is, we never know what her first name is, but she is Mrs. Gump. And then moving forward even a little bit further than that, you've got Helen Parr. Remember her? You know who that is? From The Incredibles. That's the mom, the stretcho lady from The Incredibles and the animated film there. Then we have, I'm kind of migrating around timeline here, but then we've got, this is a story of a lovely lady, right? And what's her name? Carol Brady, iconic mom, right? Then we have Claire Huxtable, even though the Cosby name has fallen on bad times at this point in time. Claire Huxtable hasn't. She was a mom that was in practically all of our living rooms for quite a long time. Then even moving a little bit further, even from there, we have the iconic Marge Simpson. All of those are moms. All of those portray motherhood in a different kind of a way, all kinds of nuances in that. But this morning we want to look at a mom from Scripture, a mom from ancient times. We want to look at Jesus' mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we're going to look at her this morning and basically observe how Mary parented Jesus, and we're going to glean from, and does it say glean? It says gleam. That's kind of that ding, you know, with your teeth, with that, or toothpaste. It's supposed to say glean with an N. Glean from her how we can better become better mothers, fathers, mentors, and friends. Because these, as you'll see, these lessons apply that we'll go through with Mary. These lessons apply to all of us, but in particular, these are part of being a really good mom. But let me give two notes right at the very beginning. As I said before, when we talk about motherhood, for some of us, that's very painful. Some of us had really bad relationships with our moms. Some of us didn't have a mom around. Some of us are not in a place where you have children to even mother, and you really want them so badly to be able to do that. I want to say to you this morning that if you are a female and you don't have any children, motherhood is not lost on you. I want to encourage you that even in this painful lack of that, that God will bring people into your life that you can have a motherhood kind of impact on, and you should. Does that make sense? That's something that God has entrusted to you. And so whether you have children that came out of your womb, or whether you have foster children or adopted children, or you just have spiritual children, you can be a mother and should be. And especially if you are a mother and have already raised your kids and graduated them out of the home, please don't stop mothering. Please don't stop investing in other people that need a mom that is present, that need a mom that's nurturing and that is speaking into their lives the way that moms alone can do. Does that make sense? Secondly, some of us have moms with whom our relationship is broken. And so this day comes around and it's uncomfortable. That the relationship is not the way that we want it to be, or maybe it is the way that we want it to be. It's just broken and we've gotten okay with that. I want to challenge that right now. And I want to encourage you in four different arenas. If you are in that place, I want to challenge you to build a bridge back with your mom today if the bridge is not built already. And believe me, I know what this looks like. Firstly, I would say that building a bridge with your mom is going to involve forgiving. especially if it's broken. You're going to forgive. You're going to need to forgive from the heart. Secondly, I believe that it's going to take some initiation, and the initiation is going to need to come on your part if it's not coming from hers. Initiate that. Make a phone call. Hi, Mom. It's Mother's Day today, and I want to celebrate you. I want to tell you how much I appreciate you. Make the call. Initiate the conversation. Thirdly, I want to ask, if you broke the relationship, I want to ask you to apologize. The apology goes something like this. I'm sorry. Can you say that? Here's the harder one. I was wrong. Okay, thank you, Henry. You're always so enthusiastic on this. But all the rest of us are not so enthusiastic with the I was wrong part. So you're going to have to walk around your backyard and say this a whole bunch of times so that you can own it. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? That's apologizing. Those are the three simple steps. And then lastly, express your love and your appreciation. Maybe think about, you know, writing something or saying something. Mom, these are the things that I got from you that I really appreciate. My mom is a wordsmith, and she's very, very much a word Nazi on that even. And I got my ability to communicate largely from her. So I could say that. Does that make sense? So you could say, this is what I got, Mom, and I really appreciate this. So again, make it right. So let's transition here to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, visited by an angel. Mary, impregnated by the Spirit of God. Mary, on a donkey in a very inconvenient birth. Mary, giving birth to a baby in a very smelly cave. Mary, hearing the voices of the shepherd boys who came and said, hey, this is what happened, and these angels appeared to us. She hears this. Mary, the one that saw these three magi, or the magi, not three, but the magi bringing these three gifts to Jesus. Mary, the one who nurtured her boy, taught him how to pray. Mary, the one who nurtured him, and Joseph sort of fades into the background, but not Mary. She's present, and she's present for his whole life. Mary, the one who, fast forward, she's a part of the believing troop of people. Mary, the one who actually is at the cross. She's the one who's watching Jesus suffer. She's the one who gets handed off by Jesus in the midst of his suffering to the Apostle John, as now he's the one that's to take her into his home. Mary. Mary, the one who then saw that son who suffered rise to life. Mary heard from the reports from his guys that this son of hers ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God, Mary. This is Mary. Now, in Protestant circles, that would be us, if just in case you don't know that, but we are a part of this large Christian tradition called Protestantism. And in that Christian tradition, we typically, because the Catholic Church has sort of almost deified Mary, that a lot of times what we do is we want to put as much distance from her as we possibly can. That's a mistake. Because honestly, I think all of you would agree, if you got to carry the very Son of God, that's a fairly special place, isn't it? And so you deserve a special place in history. Now, I want to make some observations of her life. Four in particular, I just, you know, casually, on a casual observation of this, came up with about 15. But here are four that I think that the Lord wants us to hear this morning. Firstly, Mary saw herself as God's servant in her parenting. That she saw that her investment in parenting was actually serving God himself. And so when the angel says these things to her, what does she say? I am the Lord's servant in Luke 1:38. I am the Lord's servant. May your word, the angel's word, be fulfilled in me. Now, I think that usually we start parenting, those of us that do have children, we start parenting with the highest hopes. We read all kinds of books. We talk to all kinds of people. And a lot of times, well, actually almost all the time, you have a 9-month or 8.5 or an 8-month gestation period. And so you have a chance to get ready for your child. And there's all of these hopes and all of these expectations and dreams. But then over time, you get worn down, right? If you're a parent, don't you get worn down? No, is it just all victory after victory? Yes. It's all victory. No, it's not like that. That parenting, you've got the late nights and you have the sleeplessness. You have the no boundaries in your life anymore. You have a full-time investment that never stops. You have crying without ceasing and crying without ceasing and crying without ceasing and crying without ceasing. Then you have poopy diapers and more poopy diapers and more poopy diapers and more. It's like, where does all this stuff come from? It's kind of incredible. Then you have fevers and projectile vomiting and all of these different kind of things. And over time, you just get worn down. It's tiring to be a mom, isn't it? Go like this. All of you, you guys are like, really? Yes, it's tiring. It's exhausting. It's a full-time job. And when people would ask me what my wife does for a living during our years when our kids were little, I would say she's a full-time mom and she works way harder than I ever thought about working. That it's that hard. And it's that nonstop. The reality is that parenting involves a ton of death to self. Would you agree with that? But I would say you get married and that's sort of death to self 101. Parenting is right into grad school. Death, you know, to self 501. And you are now in a place where you can either have your life taken from you by this kid that seems to be demanding everything, or you can choose to lay down your life. And instead of having your life feeling like it's being taken from you, you make the choice, you consent. You say, you know what, they're worth it. And I'm going to give myself and give myself, and I'm going to see, as Mary did, that actually motherhood and fatherhood and mentoring and friendship is about serving someone else. And so no matter what the task is, the scripture says that we should work at everything and do it with all of our heart as though we're serving God, that we're working for the Lord, not people. And I think that this is one of the places where we run out of gas is because so frequently we trust in our own strength and we run out. And then we come and we try to get replenished. We feel like we need a two-year break or something of that sort. And then you get a little bit energized, but then it comes again and again and again. And then your kids become teenagers. I used to have hair. And these things are all part of serving the Lord, that we're serving God through parenting. Those are four simple words, serving God through parenting. Would you say those with me? Serving God through parenting. And so we have this kind of a dynamic that Jesus actually described, and no, your kids are not naked or hungry or any of these different things, but Jesus said that you did these things to these people, and when you were doing these things to the least of these, you were doing it to me. It's part of the secret of how this works. That you've got, and I think that no one on earth, you know, in the present era has embodied this any better than a woman named Teresa out of a missionary at work in Calcutta. Mother Teresa said it this way, I see Jesus in every human being. I say to myself, this is hungry Jesus, I must feed him. This is sick Jesus, this one has leprosy or gangrene, I must wash him and tend to him. And I serve because I love Jesus. For some of you this morning, I think that there needs to be a transition, that you're out of gas because this is all so hard, and this doesn't make it easy. This just changes the perspective on what you're doing. That you're serving the Lord by serving these little ones, these intermediate ones, these teens, these adults. That you're still serving Jesus in your investment in them. Now, the passage that I read to you from Colossians is actually being spoken to slaves. And the Apostle Paul saying that when you're a Christian and you're a slave, you become a different kind of slave. You serve your masters in a very different way. You're in an incredibly unjust, unfixable system, and you're working for God now. Now you're in a just system and a beautiful one, with children that a lot of you bore out of your own womb, and you have a chance to serve them as you're serving God. You get a chance to touch Jesus as you're touching them. Do you see the difference in that? Of, I'm just out of gas, these kids just demand everything to me, or Lord, I'm serving you in serving them. Does that make sense? You're serving God through parenting. serving Jesus through parenting. That's the first thing. The second thing is that she saw her child as God's gift. That's not a big deal. Almost all of us do think that, but it was beyond that. She saw her son, her child, as God's gift for others. That he was not just a gift to her, that she was supposed to steward. She parented with a vision and raised him in light of this vision. She saw that Jesus was all born to make an impact on other people, and she raised him with that vision in mind. And that made all the difference in the world. This is what the angel said to her. He says that he will be great, and we will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And out of this purposeful word that the angel gave to her, she parented him in light of that vision. That vision was that she was supposed to raise somebody who was going to impact the entire world and all of time. Now, I can't say that any of my kids are going to do that, but I also can't say that any of them aren't. I have to think of story after story that comes to my mind with this, but in Jewish culture, in the Jewish culture of the New Testament, and even in earlier times than that, what would happen is a Jewish family, and this comes all the way into today, a Jewish family would sit down with their kids over and over and over again, and they would say things like this: you're going to be a doctor, you're going to be a lawyer, you're going to be a judge, you're going to be a difference maker, you're going to be a scientist that's going to break through things. And they speak these words into their children, and they speak all of this kind of destiny into their children, and their children end up growing up. Many, many of them end up growing up to be leading scientists and doctors and lawyers. Why? Because their parents raised them with a vision. They had a vision for this. Now, you can go awry. You can go off the tracks on this, like, let's just say Rebecca and Jacob. Now, back in the Old Testament, you see that story where the mom is manipulative, and she sees what she wants her boy to be, and she manipulates everything to do that. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that you come up with some kind of vision and you railroad and coerce and manipulate your child into being that. But I do believe that there is something to listening to God for what is it that you want to say? What is the purpose that you have brought my child into the world for? What difference do you want them to make? And then raising them in light of that vision. Do you hear that? That's every one of our kids. There's not a single person that has breath on the planet that wasn't born by God. Even if they got impregnated by accident or by rape, God still has a purpose for that person. He still does. Every single one. So over the years, our first child, Daniel, we had some prophetic people in our life, some pretty high-level prophetic people in our life at that point in time. And one of the guys gave us a prophetic word that the Lord's hand was going to be powerfully on Daniel, and that his blessing would be on him. And if, those of you that know Daniel, it's been the reality really for his whole life. Although he was a fairly significant knucklehead as a teenager, but the reality is that someone spoke a word that gave us a vision for something bigger for our child. And then we started praying that. We would go into his room. We would pray for him before he went to bed and just pray that he would realize that he's chosen by God to make a difference in the lives of other people. We didn't say what that was because we really didn't even know what that was. But we prayed it in him. And then, you know, as young parents, we were pretty zealous in this whole thing, so we would wait till after he went to sleep, and then we'd go in his room and just, you know, have our hands over him and just pray over him and pray into him the blessing of God, and that he would fulfill God's destiny for him. And then we would speak that and pray that. And then years later, we had when we were out here, our church was meeting in the rec center in Ronald Reagan Sports Park, and we had an apostle guy from India named P.G. Vargas come, and he's the guy that I work with in India, and he prayed for our whole family and prayed and prophesied over each one of our kids, and that lasered into our hearts. And as he prayed those things have come to pass in each one of our children. And we have prayed along those lines, and we've parented along those lines, and we pray and parent according to some kind of vision, whatever vision that the Lord will give us. Does that make sense to you? And so no matter what age your children are at this point in time, I think that parents have this kind of investment in their children that you do pray for them. At least I hope that you do. We had lots of nights where we prayed just crying ourselves to sleep. But I want to ask you right now to ask the Lord, what is it? What kinds of purpose and what kinds of things can we pray? Give us some revelation, Lord, that we can pray your will for our children to take their place in the work of God, in that interwoven kind of work that God is doing all over the planet, in the fine texture of our lives, all the way out to the large purposes of nations on the earth. What part do our kids play? And then pray them into that. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is important stuff, because I think that we are, you know, and then once the Lord does speak to you, he'll give you a picture or a dream, or he'll speak some words, or somebody will come to you with, hey, I think that the Lord is saying this, or somebody will pray for your children, and there'll be a word that you're like, I think that that's a word from God. Write that down. Pray in light of that. And don't give up when your child seems to be going in the opposite direction of that. Don't coerce them. Don't manipulate them. Keep praying. Keep believing. Mary did not stop believing in her son. That we see in her this idea, and it says it several times in Luke's gospel. And if you want to know, you know, where most of the data on Mary is, it's in Luke's gospel. The birthing, the nativity narrative is quite filled out there. But you've heard this said before, but it bears in mind for this message too, that Mary treasured up all these things in her heart and pondered them in her heart. She put these things away, and these things had just a continual impact on her, and these sculpted how she parented. So that's the second thing. She saw her child as God's gift for others, for the sake of the world, for the sake of others. Thirdly, that she and Joseph consecrated her child to God and his purposes. Now, there's something larger at work with this. That is that she saw that her child belonged not to her, but to God, and that she, as a parent, was in the stewardship business more than she was the ownership business. Does that make sense to you? That these kids are entrusted. Jesus was entrusted to her. And so it says in Luke 2:22, that when the days stipulated by Moses for purification were complete, they took Jesus to Jerusalem to offer him to God. I think that for us, frequently we think that, you know, and I would describe this. I mean, I've said this, I don't know how many times even in this message. I've said these are my kids. But I have to say that really in my heart, I believe that these are people on loan to me from God himself. And that it's my job to steward these people that God has gifted me with, but they belong to him. And again, this is a needed bit of perspective of when you get frustrated and angry and you just want to drop kick your kids to Mars or sell them into slavery or something. Come on, admit it. There's lots of you that have felt that way, all right? So as a parent, there's just times where you're just like, I'm at the end of my rope. I don't even know what to do. Can someone take them forever? And you get to the end of your rope, and if you see these kids as people on loan, as gifts on loan from God, you treat them differently than you do if, well, these are mine, and so it goes the way that it goes. No, these are people that are entrusted. That's the whole idea behind this consecration, this word consecration. So how do you consecrate your kids? How does that work? Well, for one, we do a personal dedication even up here with children, you know, with small children. And we have the mother and dad and the child up front, and we pray for them as a church. And we do this, it's a formal kind of a thing, and you think, well, how does that really have any meaning? Well, it has a lot of meaning. We come and we bring these children to the Lord, and we say, and I remember with Daniel, I held him up like sort of like Mufasa, you know, kind of a thing. I held Daniel up, you know, like that before God and said, Lord, Daniel belongs to you. Now, I lost perspective on that a lot during the years. But we start off by being with the parents right here, standing in front. And we pray for these children. We acknowledge that these children are gifts from God. And we dedicate them to the Lord. We at that point in time pray that the Lord will set up a time, that he will let their hearts be soft to him for their whole lives, but that there will be a time too where they really trust him for their own and they walk with him because they own that relationship. Does that make sense? Then we spend time, the way that we consecrate them is not just a one and done, but we consecrate them every day by teaching them something new, by showing them something of Jesus, by talking to them about the Lord, by talking to them about what life is really like, and we impart the good things that God has given us to our children over time. We teach them and we inculcate them with the family values, and hopefully we're able to toss out the bad ones and keep the good ones. And every family has that. But that we do that, and that's part of the way that we consecrate our children to the Lord. And then also, and I want to say this, and it's not trivial at all, I also want to encourage you that if you are a parent of young children, put them in lots of places where they have opportunities to encounter God. Talk to them when the Lord is talking to you. When we've been in the mountains, we've said, you know, here's the Lord is, I'm just so, it's so mind-boggling to see the majesty of these peaks and everything. And I share those with my children. I see the Lord in everything here. And we spend the time and we tell the stories and we give them lots of opportunities to experience God. And then we help them to interpret that too. Remember, children are amazing observers and terrible interpreters. Think about that. They're amazing observers and terrible interpreters, so we have to help them decipher what's going on. What is it that you are feeling? Hey, talk to me about that. And then the last one. That Mary experienced pain, and it was all part of purposeful parenting. She experienced pain. And that's part of life. It's part of parenting. This is what Simeon, when they bring Jesus to the temple to consecrate him, to dedicate him to the Lord. Simeon, an old man, remember the story? He says, now that I've held him in my arms and I've seen the salvation of Israel come, my life can come to an end. I'm good. Take me now, Lord. And Simeon prophesies over Jesus, and the last part of the prophecy goes like this: as a result of Jesus and his ministry and what God will do with him, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then he says to Mary, and a sword will pierce your very soul. This same Mary who spent the time, and I mean, honestly, I don't know what it would be like to have a kid like Jesus. I mean, really? You know, with always pure motives and everything. Imagine being a brother. That would be awful. Like, oh, it's just like Jesus. Okay, great. Okay, I did it. Jesus didn't do it. Okay, I did it. I apologize. I'm sorry. I'm not like the perfect one. He's the perfect one. Think about that. If you're a brother, you're like, oh gosh, this is like a total lost cause. But Mary did not know what all that meant. But right at the very beginning, it said that she will experience pain and that will be part of her parenting, and it will be worth it. The parenting is hard, and it is worth it. It is the hardest and most worth it thing that you can do on this planet. Making that investment in your children is incredibly rewarding and incredibly painful, and it goes in all kinds of different seasons. I have told you this over and over again, but two of our children kind of went through an alien abduction type of in their teenage years, and they were terrible. They were awful. There were a couple of times where I thought, you know, I need to resign as a pastor because I don't have my house in order at all. And it was all because of the alien abducted teenagers. And I would say that we cried ourselves to sleep a lot of nights. And we sat and talked with a lot of parents when your kids have been going through hard times. And our faithful testimony, not as this is what worked, this is how we did it, and so this is how you should do it, but we cried ourselves to sleep praying for our children, calling out to God for help, trying to partner with him in whatever that he was doing, not giving up hope, having other people like Tony in my life that said, don't give up, Bob, it's going to be okay. But I think that in parenting, especially as your kids get older, there can be a lot of quitting points. You're just like, I can't do this. I can't take this anymore. This is too painful for me. I want to give up. But I want to say to you this morning, don't give up. It's worth it. All of you that are parents way on the other side and your kids are all grown, you can look back and now say that it was worth it. But if you're in the trenches right now, it's hard. It's really hard. And it's worth it. The pain of parenting is part of parenting, and it is worth it. I can say that the kids that we called out to the Lord for, that we were confused, we were at our wits' end, I can't tell you how delighted I am in who they're turning out to be and who they are right now. And I don't think that all the prayers were wasted. I think instead that God has been so faithful with them that it's not like we prayed them through this. I'd like to say that, but that would be giving us a little too much credit. I think we called out to the Lord. We tried to wrap our arms around Him and get whatever revelation that we could get in terms of what's our next step? How do we do this? We read books. We talked to people who seemed to be better at this than we did. And we stayed learners in the whole process. But I have to say that parenting was fraught with pain, and it was so worth it. And if anyone can say this, Mary can. That Mary saw all the pain, and then she saw the victory too. Some of you this morning are here, and your kids have walked away from God. They've walked away from everything that's good. They've walked away from good morals and good choices. They have made train wrecks of their lives. I want to encourage you today, don't give up. But I also want to encourage you to parent them appropriate to the season of life that they are in. That if your children are in their early 20s, don't parent them like they're 12. It won't work. If your children are 6, don't parent them like they're 16. Parent them appropriate to the season of life that they are in. Pray your heart out. Believe God. Listen for the voice of the Lord in what God is saying that He has raised them up for. Entrust them to the Lord over and over and over and over and over and over again. And keep doing it. Keep entrusting them to the Lord. And see them through the eyes of Jesus as these people that have been entrusted to you, for one, to grow you up and to impact the world. Amen? Let's stand up. Let's just quiet our hearts for a moment. One way that you can do that is by taking a deep sigh and listen for your own heartbeat. Father, many of us are anxious parents. We're scared that we're going to do something wrong. We're scared we're not going to do it well enough. We're scared that we're not doing it well enough. We're scared that we're going to fail at this, and the high stakes are highest at this. And so before anything else, Lord, we come and entrust ourselves to You. Would You just come and do that? Come and entrust Your whole self and everything about You, Your past, Your present, Your future, all Your feelings, all Your faults, all of Your sins. Come and entrust it all to the Lord. He's here. If you're wondering if you're good enough or you're not. And that's okay, because He is. And it's not built on your goodness, it's built on His. And His love for you is incessant. And His strength for you is strong. His heart for you is tender. His will for you is sure. Bring everything you are to Him. if you would just whisper something along these lines, Lord, fill me with your strength. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with love. And all that that means. Fill me with courage. Fill me with comfort. Now, Lord, I pray blessing on every one of these people, blessing especially as moms, but also as dads and as grandparents and as mentors and as leaders and as friends. All of these things matter. Lord, we can all go to school on Mary's parenting, and we all do go to school. I speak blessing, and that blessing of an infusion of a love and other-oriented life. And Lord, where we're stuck in self-centeredness, for whatever reason, Lord, we ask for you to help us to move from that place. And today, the middle of May in 2017, let this be a turning point. This Mother's Day, a change has happened.